The accent this morning seemed to be on dancing, and that is entirely appropriate for the Feast of Tabernacles. There's a time of rejoicing and also of reading of the law. And we need Leviticus 23 up there, Bill. Of course, I taught a lot on this when I first came. Some of you weren't here. Doug was here. He used to get all excited about the four great types. You remember that, Doug? Yeah, he preached the four great types with a lot of vehemence. But now, they've always been here, right down here. The seven feasts of the Lord are over here. And the furnishings of the tabernacle are over here, and the feasts of the Lord are over here. They're both in seven parts. And this is what God gave me to preach since 1948 is when it began. But I haven't gone into the tabernacle much lately, and I haven't gone into the feasts of the Lord. But since this morning, the Lord seems to be accenting the Feast of Tabernacles, and of course all the Jews in Israel are celebrating tabernacles. They go through the local parks and rip the branches off the trees, and they do that, Gabriella, and they build for themselves little shelters. Sometimes you'll see them on the sides of high rises. They just build them out on the balcony. And it is a wonderful time for family because all the kids get together with the adults and they celebrate the law, the giving of the law. It's marvelous, God's wisdom. And I was thinking, America is such a hodgepodge, such a mixture of things nobody knows quite who they belong to. But that's not true of Jews. There's a unity there. There's a strength that has persisted since the day that God called out the sons of Jacob. And God had them teach their children. I was thinking, we teach the children all kinds of crazy stuff. And they teach the law, the law, the law. And that fiber has lasted to the Jews to this day. They know who they are. They know who they belong to. They know where they come from. We don't. We in America would start off as a melting pot. Now it's multicultural, and God knows the future will be a civil war for sure. But the Jews have something. And out of them came our Lord. He is a Jew. When I was in Israel one time, I thought, I'll walk around the whole old city is what I'll do. And as I started to walk around, the Lord spoke to me and he said, I have not forgotten my people. The faithfulness of God. So that's the way the Lord is. So people, what is the first feast? I need to review this, Dan. What is the first feast?
Passover.
Passover. And we know what that means. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed. We know the story of Egypt and how God had them put blood on the doorposts. So that when the death angel passed over, he would not kill their firstborn. But all the firstborn of Egypt died. That's the Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And when you see that, when you accept Christ, the Passover blood is put on you. That's not for sin. He said nothing about sin. It was to separate the Jews from Egypt and the gods of Egypt. So it puts you under the protection of God. when he judges the world. And I tell you, judgment is on the way because of the Madonnas and the Lady Gagas and the Miley Cyruses and abortion and all the rest of it. Judgment is on the way. Make sure you're under the blood, the Passover blood. What's the second feast? Unleavened bread. And that's when we get baptized in water. It's a feast of when you put away leaven. It means you put away sin. You're baptized in water. I don't think people these days understand much about when they get baptized in water. Stan always explains it well. But what it means is that you have put your first personality, you, on the cross with Jesus. And the reason is because your first personality is so impregnated with sin that there's no way to deal with it. You have to kill the whole old man, the good and the bad, because there's a lot of good in people, honesty, truthfulness, faithfulness, and so on. It all has to die. And when you come out of the waters of baptism, that means you have entered the resurrection of Christ so that you walk in newness of life. I was going to preach this morning, maybe I will next week, on a terrible error that has come into Christian thinking. It's called Jesus Did It All. And I searched it out on Google. I thought, well, it won't be there, but everything's on Google. And sure enough, there's a whole bunch of major churches preaching Jesus Did It All. Has anyone ever heard that preaching? You've never heard the preaching of Jesus Did It All? Brother Smitter has. None of you have. That's a major. Hal has heard it. And what they're saying is you don't do anything. You just, you know, just sit down and relax because Jesus has done it all. And yet, the New Testament is filled with exhortation, with things to do. So it's a major heresy. And it's the teaching in the large mega churches because it makes no demand on the believer. Jesus did it all. The only thing that Jesus did it all by himself was the atonement. The rest of it, the New Testament is filled with things to do. And I had a nice list of them to read to you. But I thought, this is a time of celebration. So I'll say that later. So in unleavened bread, you put away, you're dramatizing, you're portraying. This day, I am dead to the world. And this day, I come up, I'm alive with Christ. That's the meaning of water baptism. What's the third feast?
First fruits.
Huh?
First fruits.
First fruits. And what does that tell us?
Resurrection.
The first fruits of our personality when we are saved is raised to the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. And we don't see it, we don't know it, but it's what the Bible says, that right now you are at the right hand of God in Jesus. It's a first fruits of what? Your personality. The rest of it's down here going through a battle. But you're already at the right hand of God in Jesus. Already in the heavenly Zion. The fourth feast.
Pentecost.
And that's the Feast of Weeks. That because it comes a week, seven months or something after the Feast of Passover, after the unleavened bread. Seven something or other, years maybe. But it's called, yes, it's 7 years because it's a week of years.
Days.
Huh?
Days. 7 days.
50 days. Week of weeks.
Yeah, I guess it could be. Yeah, it could be. That's right. It could be days because it's 50 days. See, penta means 50. So it's 50 days after first fruits. First fruits is a high holy day. And 50 days after that was Pentecost, which was a feast of harvest, of barley harvest. And we know what Pentecost means, don't we? How many know what Pentecost means in our spiritual Christian experience? Do you know what I mean? Then the day of Pentecost, the Jewish feast of Pentecost, was fully come, Acts 2, verse 1. When the feast of Pentecost, day of Pentecost, the Jewish feast of Pentecost, was fully come, what happened? The Holy Spirit fell. Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit, and the church was born. Now, here's the thing. This is where it gets important. That we don't know what comes after Pentecost. You see, if the first four feasts typified our Christian life, then probably the last three do, too. Does that seem logical? But the Christian, it was a weak yes, but the Christian church has no inkling of what comes after Pentecost. See, Pentecost was restored at the beginning of the 20th century. And the 20th century, the last century, was the century of Pentecost. But you see, where do we go now? And that's why the church is going into all this stuff like prosperity and faith. And they have a number of other aberrations because they don't know what comes after Pentecost. It's as simple as that. They don't know what comes after Pentecost. I haven't a clue. Well, here we go. What's the fifth feast?
Trumpets.
Trumpets. And what does trumpets remind you of?
War.
War. And is the time, as in John 14, when Jesus said, I will come to you. It's not talking about his parousia, his appearing in the clouds. It's talking about his coming to the individual person. And if you will press on and tell the Lord you want to move past Pentecost, the Lord will come to you. And what do you think he comes to do? Declares war against whom? Not against you. Against Satan. Against the things that are dwelling in your flesh. See, we've never come to that. Passover did not deal with sin. Now we've come to the time when the Lord is ready to deal with sin in his church. So the big move today is for the Spirit of God to point out to you the things in your personality that are not in God's image. Now let's think back to last week. Did God show you anything in your personality that was not in the image of God this last week? A hasty word, spirit of revenge, pride, sexual immorality, anything. Has God shown you this last week some specific action that you did and you know it's not in God's image?
Yes.
A few honest souls. Because that's what God is doing today. This is the move after Pentecost. God sounds the alarm in us and he says, whoa, I intend to make you in my image. But look what you're doing. You're gossiping and you're lusting and you're stealing and you're lying and you're, you know, people don't even want to be around you because you're so mean. Of course, nobody, that's not true of anybody in here. No, Sarah Ann says that's not true of anybody in here. What do you think, Jemima? Does that about sound like life? Huh? Well, that's not the image of God, is it? And God did not create us to go to heaven. He created us to be in his image. Read Genesis 1. You won't see anything about God sending us to heaven. God made you and me to be in his image. And all these things like jealousy and hatred and pride and wrath, and all these things are not God's image. And that's what comes after Pentecost. It's called, the trumpets announces to us these things. The Holy Spirit shows us. And then the process that takes place in us is the highest, holiest year, day of the Jewish year. It comes on the 10th day of the first month, the first month of the civil year. Does anybody know the name of that feast? Yom Kippur. And Kippur has probably 10 meanings. It's derived, believe it or not, from the word asphalt. Did you know that, Gabriella? Yeah, Kippur, it's in the etymology of it, it's asphalt. It has about 10 meanings. The one I like is reconciliation. It on the Ark of the Covenant was the lid. We call it, what do we call it? I would call it the mercy seat. But the word is Kippur. See, the name of the lid is Kippur. So mercy is included in its meaning. Forgiveness, reconciliation, and about 8 other meanings. And it's a marvelous word. And on that day, when you go to Jerusalem, you'll see the difference. They don't allow the cars on the road. The Arabs drive cars all over the place, but no Jew, and the people are dressed in white. And this is the most solemn day of the Jewish year, Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, that's the day. But they wear white. You'll see them all coming to the synagogue, main synagogue in King George Street. We sit across the street from there. And here they come, and they're carrying their Bible in their little packages and their lulav. Not their lulav, I'm sorry. That's for tabernacles. But they wear the white, and they carry, what do they carry? Their prayer shawl or something?
Yeah.
Yeah, carry the prayer shawl and ready to go into the big synagogue on King George Street. But why do they wear white? They should be wearing black. Because they're showing that in the time of God's judgment, we should rejoice.
Amen.
And that's a good lesson for us when God is hitting us hard. We do the best we can to rejoice because God does love that. And you remember when Ezra read from the law, what did he say? The people were weeping and carrying on, all that. And what did Ezra say?
The joy of the Lord is your strength.
Yes, he said, don't weep. And this is a time of rejoicing. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Strength. So even when God is dealing hard with us, and I know he's dealt hard with some that are sitting before me right now, you rejoice, which shows faith, and it gives you strength. And God loves that. Kings don't like people coming before them with a sorrowful face. You can get your head cut off for doing that. You rejoice when you come into the presence of the king. And then we come to the climax. And you know, we've always considered our salvation to be open-ended. It just goes on and on and on, never quite gets there. It's not. It has a specific beginning with the Passover blood. And it has, I'm talking about redemption now, not our growth in Christ or in the image of God. I'm just talking about deliverance from the works and person of Satan. That's redemption. And it has a specific beginning and a specific ending. And the specific beginning is Passover, when you're separated from the world. What do you think the specific ending is?
Tabernacles.
The Feast of Tabernacles. And what does that mean to you? It is what God is after in his whole plan. God is making for himself a place of rest where he can rest, where he can come among the peoples of the earth and bless them and love them and govern them. He can't do that from heaven. Heaven is his throne. He is making us his dwelling place. I was born to be thy dwelling place. And it's in two stages. Three, actually. The removal of sin from us and the forming of Christ in us, which happens as we eat his flesh and blood. And we do that when we overcome. Remember Revelation? He that overcomes will eat of the tree of life. And again, in Revelation 2, he that overcomes will eat of the hidden manna. That's talking about the body and blood of Christ. And that is how Christ is formed in us. That's stage one. What do you think stage two is? The Father and the Son come and dwell in that which has been formed in us. And then, voila, redemption is completed, and out from you comes the living water. So the Spirit and the Bride say to mankind, come and drink without money and without price. Now, where we are here in Mount Zion, we're just beginning in trumpets, and some of us are going through the Day of Atonement. We're confessing our sins, renouncing them, turn from them, and the result of that is reconciliation. That's what we're being cleansed for, not to go to heaven, to be reconciled to God, to have fellowship with God. And so this morning what we're seeing, Jesus is saying, dance and sing, because he's waited so long for his bride.
Amen.
And as the different denominations came up, he'd say, Father, is this it? The Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the others. Father, is that her? I don't know if that's good grammar or not, but Father, is that her? No, son, no. Not yet. Not yet. Not yet. But he's as Isaac, looking out over in the Negev at eventide. And here she's a-coming on the camels. Praise the Lord. And that's you. And so Jesus is dancing and rejoicing because he sees now that he's going to have a bride without spot or wrinkle. Oh, he'll drag her through every difficulty you can imagine till her faithfulness and truth is proven, so that she can be a bride for him who is faithful and true. See, that's what we're going through. And at last, the Lord says, at last. And he looks down and the Father says, there she is, son. There she is. She's still quite immature, but she's growing. And that's where we are, people. Yes, so be faithful and don't stop at Pentecost. That would be a shame, because God is ready for trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and finally, tabernacles. Amen?
Amen?
All right, let's arrange ourselves. I will heist myself over to the organ. I think the juice is still on, isn't it, Bill? Okay. So Kathy and Gabriella, get your crews arranged here. And Stan will need, somebody, Abby, will need on here, Awake, O Israel. And we'll do our thing. And as far as I'm concerned, you can dance right out the door. It's a time of rejoicing.
Yes, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Jesus.
I rejoice over the law. Say when, Kathy. Amen.